I call this study True Tolerance. And we're studying Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Now, tolerance has been a hot topic for many years, with the push towards a global village. The emphasis has been placed on defeating discrimination of every kind. Now, there are two ideas of what tolerance is. Let's talk about that first one, the original, or what's called traditional tolerance. Traditional tolerance is where we accept the sinner without accepting the sin. And so when it comes to race, when it comes to religion, when it comes to rank, we want to overlook those things so that we can form healthy relationships with people around us. The traditional definition of tolerance is to recognize and respect others' beliefs, practices, etc., without necessarily agreeing or sympathizing. And so traditional tolerance is the concept of accepting people, regardless of their race, religion, or rank, accepting them, but not necessarily agreeing with them of what they believe. Today, tolerance has been redefined. Tolerance has been redefined to mean that we are, yes, to accept others based on race, religion, and rank, but tolerance, today's tolerance, goes further and expects us to promote the ideas, values, beliefs, and actions of others as equally valid as our own ideas, values, beliefs, and actions. Today's tolerance demands that all beliefs and all lifestyles are equal. Today's tolerance is intolerant of intolerance. It's a position not easily held. If we're going to maintain a proper perspective of tolerance, then we have to also understand what is intolerance. You see, for the person who says that they are tolerant, they also are very typically intolerant of people who are intolerant. But true tolerance would tolerate those who are intolerant. And so true tolerance becomes a position not easily held. It becomes basically an impossible absurdity that no Christian can promote. Christians cannot promote today's definition of tolerance. However, we can and should embrace traditional tolerance. Traditional tolerance ought to be, or what we're calling true tolerance, true tolerance ought to be a very large part of our Christian experience. True tolerance is still very much within our grasp. And by understanding and applying the true principles of tolerance, as Christians, we can defeat racial discrimination. We can also defeat religious discrimination with true tolerance. And by true tolerance, we can defeat rank discrimination. Well, Philip demonstrates true tolerance in our text this morning. We will watch as Philip uses true tolerance to defeat racial discrimination. And we will watch as Philip uses true tolerance to defeat religious discrimination. And we will also watch as Philip uses true tolerance to defeat rank discrimination. But just to take you back in time just a little bit, we remember from previous studies of the book of Acts that persecution had begun in the church. The religious leaders of the Jews had become very tired of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so they began, the Pharisees, led by Paul, had begun to basically torment, torture, pull into prisons, even execute Christians because of their belief. And so we studied last week as this dispersion happened. Christians began to run from Jerusalem into surrounding areas. Well, one of the areas surrounding Jerusalem is Samaria. Samaria is located just north of Judea, and we'll get into the problems that might hold for Philip as he travels. But check out Acts chapter 8, verse 5, in the first part of that verse as we look at true tolerance and how it defeats racial discrimination. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." Samaria. This was a huge step for a Jew to travel in Samaria. Relations between the Jews and the Samaritans were more than strained. The two groups actually despised each other. Why? Well, we have to go back in time and understand a little bit of the conflict that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaria, again, is located between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Commentator John Phillips writes this: "Samaria was a small province to the north of Judea. The area had been settled with pagans by the Assyrians." Warren Wiersbe writes this: "The nation originated when the Assyrians captured the 10 northern tribes in 732 BC, deported many of the people, and then imported others who intermarried with the Jews." Wiersbe goes on to write that the Samaritans were a half-breed people. People of mixture of Jew and Gentiles. Well, this racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans had been brewing for 300 years when Philip decided to go down to Samaria. And in Philip's trip, and in our text, we find that Philip showed true tolerance. Despite the racial tension, despite the years of discrimination from both parties to the other, despite the insensitive intolerance of one group to the other, Philip went down to Samaria. And when Philip went down to Samaria, he took with him the heart of Jesus Christ. He went to Samaria with Christ's own heart. In Luke 10, Jesus was asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" The Pharisees again trying to stump him. The answer became clear. As Jesus told the story of a man who was overtaken by thieves, this man had been accosted, beaten, ripped off, and left for dead in a ditch on the side of the road. Well, a priest walks by and goes to the other side of the road for fear that he might become ceremonially unclean by touching blood. A Levite walks by, the same scenario. He walks to the other side of the road, avoiding getting any blood on him because then he would become ceremonially unclean. But it was a Samaritan, a good Samaritan, who helped the man. He lifted up the man, put him on his own donkey, and took him into town where he could get some medical help. Jesus was teaching here that it was the Samaritan who was the neighbor to the man who fell to thieves. And Jesus in that was teaching that race is not a basis for who we are to love, who we are to accept. Jesus was teaching that we are to love and accept everyone, regardless of their race. Jesus acted upon this very teaching when he left Judea and headed for Galilee. You see, the shortest distance between those two cities takes you straight through Samaria. Most Jews, well, they would take the long way around, avoiding going to the part of Israel on the wrong side of the tracks. They would take the long way around, and John reveals that Jesus did not take the long way around, but he went straight through Samaria. I love that. I love the King James Version of the Bible that says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. There was a sense of urgency that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And it is in Samaria that we see Jesus with a divine appointment. You see, Jesus had a ministry. He planned to minister to those that he called the lost sheep of Israel. The lost sheep of Israel, well, these are the Samaritans. But Jesus also realized that this ministry to the Samaritans would not happen until after his resurrection. As a matter of fact, the ministry to the Samaritans that Jesus wanted to happen would not begin until our text today, until Philip went down to Samaria. That's when Jesus' true ministry to the people of Samaria would actually begin. However, on this trip to Galilee, by way of Samaria, Jesus stopped to minister to a woman who was at Jacob's well. And Jesus, in doing this, defeated racial discrimination with true tolerance. Another thing that we won't get into is just the fact that Jesus overcame the discrimination between men and women. In this culture, men didn't necessarily talk to women, unless it was their wife, and that was done in private. But here we see Jesus, a man, talking to this woman at the well in public. And so he overcomes gender discrimination. But here we're talking about racial discrimination. Jesus defeats racial discrimination with true tolerance. Despite the fact that this woman at Jacob's well was considered a half-breed, Jesus loved her and ministered to her just as he ministered to any Jew, defeating racial discrimination. We should also then follow in the example of Jesus, and we should also follow in the example of Philip, who defeated racial discrimination with true tolerance. You see, whether you want to admit it or not, I know a lot of us don't want to admit this. We like to think that America has overcome our prejudice, and we like to think that America has overcome racism, but we haven't. We haven't. You can think back to 1992, not too far ago. The LA riots broke out based on racial discrimination. 50 to 60 people died in those riots. Just think a little time ago, just a couple years ago, in 1998, right here in Jasper, Texas. Oh, it breaks my heart to think about James Byrd Jr., who was chained to the back of a truck and then drugged through a rural community to his death. Without incident, most recently, the Ku Klux Klan stopped by our very city to pay us a visit. A very unwelcomed visit, but a visit. The fact is that racism is still an issue here in America. Let's not try to sweep it under the rug. Let's defeat racism with true tolerance. Where does that start? Well, it starts in our own backyard. Another thing that we might hate to admit is that we ourselves can be guilty of struggling with racism. Racism can rear its ugly head for all kinds of reasons. It's possible that some of us were raised by parents who were very outspoken in their feelings about other races. Maybe we grew up with a mom or a dad who would say crass things about people of another race, and it's just something that we were raised around. Maybe we grew up with friends who were racist. Maybe the community that we might have been in, we were just surrounded with other people who were being raised with parents that were racists. Maybe you were hurt by someone of a different race, and now you equate the whole race with the race of that person who hurt you once. These are all not good reasons to be racist. As a matter of fact, there are no good reasons to be a racist. But whatever the reason that we ourselves might struggle with racism, we must deal with that. And we must overcome it by the power of Jesus Christ and by His love, by practicing true tolerance in our lives. You see, true tolerance refuses to act upon feelings of racism. And even when those feelings of racism might stir in your heart, true tolerance says, no, I will not act on that. As a matter of fact, true tolerance would act to the contrary of any kind of racism that we might feel in our hearts. Philip was raised. He was born and raised to hate Samaritans. And when he became born again, though, he knew, implicitly knew, that his life in Christ must change. That as a born-again Christian, he can no longer hate Samaritans. He realized the heart of Christ when he went down to Samaria. He realized that life in Christ must be void of racial discrimination. And so Philip went down to Samaria. The question for you is, do you have a Samaria? Is there a place that you can think of, in your heart possibly, where racism exists? You see, Samaria, it's just some area. Samaria is some area in our lives that we've reserved racism. Some place in our heart, in our minds, that we've reserved for those racist thoughts that we might have. It's time to get rid of that in our lives. And it's time to practice true tolerance. It's time to love everyone as Christ loves them. And I believe that Christ is colorblind. I don't think that Jesus acknowledges our race at all. I think He sees us as people that He loves, regardless of where we're from, regardless of our skin color. Well, not only do we need to defeat racial discrimination in our lives, but we need to defeat it in our towns. From our lives, as we overcome racism, we need to take that and then stand up against racism. Show people that true love for one another, is found in relationship with Jesus Christ. We must help people to understand that if we are going to practice true tolerance, that we must practice true love. And we can only practice true love when we receive the true love that Christ has for each and every one of us. If we are going to promote true tolerance, then we must promote Jesus Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ that He begins to change our lives, change our hearts, and remove those areas of our lives, those areas of our minds and our hearts that might be reserved for racist thinking. So if we're going to practice true tolerance, we must lead people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we can practice true tolerance to overcome racial discrimination. Well, not only do we need to defeat racial discrimination, but we need to defeat religious discrimination with true tolerance. You see, it's true tolerance that defeats religious discrimination. The issues of racial discrimination, though, are not the same as the issues of religious discrimination. There are different ways to deal with these issues. We've talked about dealing with racial discrimination. And while God is going to allow people of every race into heaven, He's not going to allow people of every religion into heaven unless they repent and turn to Jesus Christ. You see, religion can't get you to heaven. I'm here to tell you that church attendance at Calvary South Austin will not get you to heaven. You can attend here 7 days a week and still find yourself very much on the way to hell. Religion cannot get you into heaven. A relationship with Jesus Christ can. And so while every person on this planet, regardless of their race, has the same opportunity to get into heaven, those that cling on to the beliefs of false religious systems, I'm sorry, but they won't be able to get into heaven until they shed those beliefs for the truth. Well, let's talk about religious discrimination as we talk about the discrimination between the Samaritan and the Jew. So let's go back into a little bit more history concerning this discrimination that was happening between these two groups. John Stott points out, in the 6th century B.C., when the Jews returned to their land, they refused the help of the Samaritans in the rebuilding of the temple. Not till the 4th century B.C., however, did the Samaritan schism harden. With the building of their rival temple out on Mount Gerizim and their repudiation of all Old Testament scripture except the Pentateuch. And so the Samaritans, they offered their help to the Jews. The Jews came back in the land, they were planning to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans come along and they say, "Hey, we'd like to help." And the Jews say, "No thanks. We don't want your half-breed hands touching our temple." Wow, that's pretty cold. Well, then the Samaritans turn around and say, well, we'll just build our own temple here on Mount Gerizim, and we'll worship, and we'll do our religious ceremonies, and ours is as good as yours, so, man, we don't need you. And the religious discrimination just began to happen. There was already the racial tension. Now there's the religious tension. This is what Chuck Smith writes. There was a strong, bitter, and long rivalry between Jews who felt they had a pure faith and the Samaritans who had a syncretic, eclectic, mongrel faith. John Phillips points out that the Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, which they regarded as equally sacred as the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He goes on to write, the Jews never accepted them. That is, until Jesus took a trip through Samaria. Check out John chapter 4, verse 20. In John chapter 4, verse 20, we read a little bit more about this trip that Jesus took through Samaria. He had been talking and ministering to this woman at Jacob's well, and the subject turned to which temple is the right temple. And in John 4:20, she's saying to Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, that being Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. There's the conflict right there in her statement. Jesus answers her in verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What does he mean by they don't know what they worship? Well, they were syncretists. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But what that means is that they worshiped all kinds of different gods. They didn't know from one day to the next which one they were going to worship. But they did it all in this cool temple. But they didn't know who they were worshiping. But the Jews at least knew who they were worshiping, but then they were missing the Messiah, because it was all about the temple rituals. The temple in both places had become the object of worship rather than God. And he goes on to say in verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He's saying, you got to stop debating and quibbling over which temple is the right temple, because it's not about the temple. It's about worshiping God in spirit and truth. There are different ways to discriminate due to another's religious beliefs. Unfortunately, we find, even within Christianity, Christians discriminating amongst Christians. Discrimination can happen based on where we worship. In the case of the Samaritans and the Jews, which is the proper temple? But in the case of Christianity, which church is the right church in Austin, Texas? And we think, oh, you go to First Baptist. Well, I go to Second Baptist. You know, Second Baptist is way better than First Baptist. Everything that First Baptist got wrong, Second Baptist got right. That's why it's Second Baptist. You got to go to Second Baptist to worship. Oh, you go to Second Baptist? Well, I go to First Baptist. And we begin to discriminate based on just where we go to church. And it reminds me of this religious man who was on his way to church one day. He's on his way to church, and he sees a man standing on the edge of a bridge about to jump off, end his life. Well, he immediately ran over and said, stop, don't do it. Why shouldn't I, he asked. Well, there's so much to live for. Like what? Well, are you religious or are you an atheist? I'm religious. Me too. Are you a Christian or Jewish? I'm a Christian. Well, me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant? I'm a Protestant. So am I. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist? Baptist. Wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? Baptist Church of God. Me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or Reformed Baptist Church of God? Reformed Baptist Church of God. Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1879? Or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1915. I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. To which the first man said, heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. We can discriminate over just the silliest things. We can discriminate regarding how we worship. Well, does your church have hymns, or do they have contemporary praise? Oh, contemporary praise? Well, that's not of God. No electric guitar is going to be found in heaven. We can discriminate on style of worship, but we can also discriminate on communion. Do you guys serve grape drink, or do you serve wine? It's got to be wine. Oh, no, it's got to be grape drink. How do you baptize? Do you sprinkle them? Do you immerse them? Do you say in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We begin to discriminate just on silly, silly things. Do you guys allow casual dress, or do you have to dress up in your Sunday best? Oh, casual. You mean you wear that to church? You think Jesus would be pleased with that? Jesus wore a dress. You know, I don't think that he's upset if we wear shorts. Discrimination can also happen based on who we worship. Not only where, not only how, but who we worship. Think about this. When the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses ring your doorbell, do you open up and go, "Come on in, I've been waiting to talk to you guys"? Or do you look through the peephole and go, "Ugh," and tiptoe back to another room where they won't hear you? Yeah, they want to talk. Let's talk to them. Bring them on in. Don't discriminate. We're going to tell them about the true Jesus, but let's not discriminate. When we see Muslims practicing their prayers, and when we see Hindus or New Agers, we wonder, how can they be so deceived? They obviously aren't going to listen to the gospel, and so I'm not even going to tell them. That's religious discrimination. You see, another way that people discriminate in the area of religion, now get this, this might be a little confusing, so think it through with me here. All roads lead to God. How close-minded can you be? All roads lead to God is a completely intolerant, bigoted, close-minded statement. How so? Well, when you promote the idea that all religions are equal paths to God, you are being close-minded to many religions. This is the belief called syncretism. This is what the Samaritans were guilty of. Syncretists are those who claim to be tolerant in the area of religion by just saying, "We accept it all. All are good ways to God." But the one who says that all religions are equal are discriminating against those religions who think that theirs are the only true ones. For example, I don't know one Orthodox Jew that thinks that if you're a Muslim, you're good in God's eyes. No, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you think that you need to become an Orthodox Jew to be in right standing with God. Vice versa, I don't know any Muslim, and I've talked to many, I don't know any Muslim that would say, "Oh yeah, it's okay to be a Christian and be in right standing with Allah." No. If you want to be in right standing with Allah, you need to leave Christianity and become a Muslim. And not only a Muslim, but an Arab-speaking Muslim. I don't know of any Jehovah's Witness that says that it's okay to be a Mormon to go to heaven, or to at least live here on earth for all of eternity. I don't know of any Christian, true Christian, who allows for other religions to be another path to God. No. Part of being a Christian is the belief that Jesus Christ is the only way. And so the one who comes along and says all roads are roads to God is actually discriminating against Orthodox Jews, fundamental Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christians, and the list could go on and on. Because all of these belief systems say that we're the only way and there is no other way. So yes, those who claim to practice religious tolerance are very intolerant of the religions that are intolerant of other religions. True religious tolerance is not based upon how accepting we are of other religious systems, but in how we love people in opposing worldviews and religions. Check out Philip's example of true religious tolerance. Acts 8:5 says this, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip." Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ. Philip did not go tell the Samaritans that they were unworthy of salvation because they were syncretists. He didn't tell them that they were unworthy of the Messiah because they worshipped at the wrong temple. No. He went into Samaria and he proclaimed Christ. He preached Christ. He preached salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of what religion people were caught up in, regardless of what worldview or belief system they held previously. That's true religious tolerance. To say that no matter what you've been, no matter where you come from, Christ wants to save you. Jesus wants to set you free from that religious bondage. But then he also did not go into Samaria to preach that all roads lead to heaven. And this is becoming a big part of Christianity, the ecumenical movement. Let's just close our eyes to any kind of, you know, doctrine cop type of situation. Let's not tell people that they're wrong. Can't we just embrace one another? And God will deal with it in the end. Let's just, you know what? The whole Protestant Reformation thing, it was just a mistake anyway. Can't we just get along with the Catholics? You know, sure, lots of people gave their lives breaking away from a church who was saying that salvation comes through our papacy, through our priestly class. They are the only ones who can distill the correct salvation through changing this cracker into Jesus, through changing this wine into Jesus, and then sacrificing him over and over again in the Mass. Let's forget that we ever had a disagreement. And let's just come back together and embrace one another with one big bear hug. And you know what? Muslims have a monotheistic system of thought too. They have a religion that has only one God, and Allah's basically like Yahweh. And so let's just kind of embrace them too. And you know what? It says that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. And so all sins must be paid for, right? And so let's just embrace everybody else too. And let's just all hold hands in hands and we can just sing Kumbaya until Jesus comes back and everything's going to be fine. This is where ecumenism is heading. And ecumenism is being promoted by Christians, by Christian churches and people who claim to be Christian pastors. And it's lies, it's garbage, it's syncretism. This is not religious tolerance. Religious tolerance is when we look at someone of another religion and preach Christ to them anyway. We believe that Jesus wants to save them regardless of who they've worshipped before. Philip practiced this kind of tolerance. It was true tolerance. And when Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ, he preached Christ, meaning the Messiah. Christ and Messiah, same word. Philip proclaimed to the Samaritans that the promised Messiah had come. You see, the Samaritans, they weren't ignorant of the coming Messiah. They were not ignorant of the promises of God. They had the first five books of the Bible. And we find the promises of the Messiah in the first five books of the Bible. Turn back to John chapter 4. We're going to look at John 4:25. You see, the woman at Jacob's well made mention of the Messiah, unaware that she herself was face to face with him. And in John 4:25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," who is called Christ. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You see, the Messiah was there. Philip has been saved by this very Messiah. And as he's being chased out of Jerusalem and he goes to Samaria, he begins to proclaim the fulfillment of the promises found in the first five books and the rest of the Old Testament. These promises are fulfilled. The Messiah has come and salvation is in his name. And regardless of your race and regardless of your religion, you need to come to him and be saved. That is practicing true tolerance. It's as if this woman was waiting for the Messiah to end racial and religious discrimination. And that in reality is what the Messiah has done for those who enter in. You see, it's in Christ that there is no need for discrimination. And so true tolerance can only be realized in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This tolerance belief system of we're all brothers in Christ, we're all the children of God, is not taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches that if you want to be an heir, if you want to be an adopted child of God, you must be in Christ. You must come to Jesus. So then how do we practice true tolerance? How do we go to people with tolerance and still tell them that they're in the wrong religion, they have the wrong faith, they're worshiping the wrong God? Seems almost like a contradiction in and of itself too. But again, we have to go back to the original definition of what tolerance is: accepting the sinner regardless of the sin. How do we practice true religious tolerance? Well, for starters, we must understand that Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Hindus, Catholics, New Agers, whatever, they are not our enemies. They are not our enemies. We must not see them as enemies. We must not treat them as enemies. This whole sports mentality of religion, well, we're the Longhorns and they're A&M, and so let's root for Christians, yippee-yay, and you know, down with everybody else, down with the Mormons, down with the Catholics, down with Hindus. No, this is not what Christ taught. Jesus does not want us to have that sports mentality where we're down with them and up with us. No, Jesus wants us to go to them and lovingly embrace them, and through that love reveal Jesus Christ to them in our words and in our deeds. We must leave the sports room mentality, the sports bar mentality, the other team mentality. Let's leave that to the world of sports. Pick your favorite teams and root for them and down with everybody else. But when it comes to Christianity, let's say up with people. Jesus wants to save everyone, regardless of their race or religion. And so we practice true religious tolerance when we will go to Muslims, when we will go to Mormons, we will go to people of other religions and bring them Jesus, show them the love of our Savior. We also need to learn how to present the gospel in a simple and to understand way. What I love to tell people is that there's more than one way to heaven. Now, most Christians don't agree with that. Most Christians think that there's only one way to heaven. And I'll tell you right now, I disagree completely 100%. I believe that there's two ways to heaven. There's two ways to heaven: the easy way and the hard way. The easy way is by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in what He's accomplished for us on the cross. As Jesus hung upon the cross and His blood was shed for us, He paid the price for our sins. Now we no longer have to live a perfect, sinless life to get to heaven. No, Jesus did it for us. Just by trusting in Him, by trusting in what He's done and resting in that fact, we're made right with God and we can go to heaven free of charge. And then there's the hard way. The hard way is by being born sinless and then continuing in that sinless perfection for the rest of your life. So there's the easy way and there's the hard way. The problem, though, is that you were born a sinner, so you were already off to the wrong start there. And then as we get to the age of accountability, we start making sinful decisions. I love going and talking to people of different faiths because I don't have to go and tell them that I have the right way and they have the wrong way. All I have to do is ask them, how are you doing with your way? Now, what's expected of you? Oh, you have to keep all the law. That's what every religion teaches, you know. Every religion on this planet has these sets of laws that you must maintain 100% of the time to be in right standing with God. That is what every religion says. Ask anybody on the street. Go out there and just ask somebody walking down the street and say, do you think that every religion basically says the same thing? And they go, yeah, what does it say? Well, do this, don't do that. Right. That is the message of every religion. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this all of the time, and don't do that all of the time. Maintain this perfection so that you can be in right standing with God. I love to ask them, how are you doing with that? Did you do anything wrong yesterday? Oh, you did. Well, what are you going to do about that then? Because Christianity is the only faith that can deal with the fact that we have sinned. Every other religion just says you have to be good. It's what I call ET theology. Be good, Elliot. And if you can be good enough, then you can get to heaven. But the problem is that no one can be good enough. Just ask them, how you doing? Did you fail yesterday? Did you fail the day before that? Yeah, you did. How about the day before that? Yeah, you did. Have you failed basically every day of your life? Yeah. Well, how do you make up for all of that? I don't know. I just hope that I've lived a good enough life so that when I stand before God, He'll let me in. Ask Him then, was God perfect? Yeah, the definition of a God is that God is perfect. And so if God is perfect, then He can only allow other perfect beings into heaven, right? Right. Are you perfect? Well, I'm a good person. Well, I didn't ask if you're good. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. Here's the response. Well, are you perfect? Yes. Yes, I am. Not because I myself have accomplished perfection, but because I have been covered with the perfection of Jesus Christ. So that when the Father looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. But I'm cloaked in the perfection of Christ. And so I'm acceptable. I get to go into heaven because God sees me as perfect. So yeah, there are two ways to God. One is through Christ's perfection. One is through your own. And if you're depending on your own, I think you've already blown it. We need to help people understand that. It's a very simple message. And they walk away knowing that based on their own performance, they've already failed. We must learn how to communicate people's need for a Savior. We must help people understand that they've already blown it and that they need a Savior. We can let them know that Jesus has done the work. Jesus has already taken care of everything that we need to go to heaven. But we also need to continue to love and pray for those who reject the grace of Jesus Christ. Because we can tend to reject somebody just because they rejected our message. We go to somebody, we tell them about Jesus, and they reject us, and so we get all huffy about it. Well, you know, to hell with you then. You know. No, that is not Christian either. That is not true tolerance. True tolerance is when we say, okay, you know what? They rejected me, but they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting Jesus. And they're rejecting Jesus because they're deceived. And so we need to continue to pray for them. We need to continue to practice true tolerance, to overcome religious discrimination by praying for those who continue to reject Jesus Christ. Not get mad at them. Not get upset with them. And in so doing, we're practicing true tolerance. We're accepting the sinner and not the sin. Well, we've watched Philip overcome and defeat racial discrimination. We've also watched Philip use true tolerance to overcome and defeat religious discrimination. Now let's watch as he uses true tolerance to defeat rank discrimination. Now what do I mean by rank discrimination? Rank discrimination speaks of a title or class. Rank, you know, when I speak about rank, I'm speaking about, you know, someone's position in life. there are different kinds of ways to rank people. We can rank people financially. You have your upper class, you have your middle class, and your lower class. We can rank people physically. You know, they're very athletic and in shape, or they're a couch potato, or they are handicapped. We can rank people emotionally. They're stable, mentally stable, or mentally not stable. There's different ways to rank people. And we can end up discriminating against people just based on rank, based on how much money they make, or based on how mentally stable they are, or how in shape they are, or whether they use a wheelchair. Or we can begin to discriminate against different kinds of people in different ways based on rank. Let's watch as Philip practices true tolerance in the area of rank discrimination. In Acts 8:6, it says, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." You see, Philip didn't just go into Samaria, and he goes to the rich side of town and says, "Oh, you got to be of this social class before I'm going to minister to you." No, he didn't do that. He went into Samaria and ministered to anybody and everybody. He went and ministered to the socially unacceptable. Philip ministered to the demon-possessed. And the thing that we have to understand about demon possession is that demon possession was a very real thing in the first century. You don't hear much about it anymore, except for like in horror films or... But the fact of the matter is that if there are demons and there are people, then chances are people are still being demon-possessed today. And there are medical issues. There are people with chemical imbalances. They have something wrong with their brain. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and so therefore people end up with cancer because the world is just falling apart, our bodies included. So people might end up with cancer. They might end up, you know, with broken bones. They might be born with some sort of deficiency. One of the kinds of deficiencies that we can be born with or eventually have throughout our life is some sort of chemical deficiency in our brains. And our brains might not work right. So there are people who have chemical imbalances and they need medication for that. But there are also people who get classified as being mentally imbalanced, but really what's going on in their life is that they're demon-possessed. And so I don't want to say that there's no demon-possessed people, because there are. But I also don't want to say that everybody with a chemical imbalance is demon-possessed, because they're not. We have to understand that there is a combination of both people in this world. We ought to minister to both of them. We need to minister to the demon-possessed by the power of God casting them out. And we need to minister to those who have medical issues, chemical imbalances. Philip ministered to the demon-possessed. Philip also ministered to the handicapped. Mentally handicapped. In this case, we see them physically handicapped. He ministered to those people with palsy, people who had suffered from stroke and were paralyzed. He ministered to them, and by the power of God, healed them. I believe that we have the same power today. The Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to minister through us to others if we would step out in faith. Philip also ministered to the poor. You see, whenever Jesus rolled up into a town and there was a demon-possessed person, they're usually living in a cave. They were probably poor. Nobody wants to hire a demon-possessed person. But also, you know, people that were begging. It was people that were handicapped. Well, nobody's hiring the handicapped back then either. And so they would sit on the side of the road and beg for money. And so the fact that he's ministering to demon-possessed people and the fact that he's ministering to crippled people, handicapped people, people that were paralyzed, only goes to show that he was ministering to the lower class, as well as probably to the upper class and middle class. Philip went and ministered to anybody who would listen. He didn't discriminate based on their rank or position in life. Philip's ministry then becomes a perfect example of using true tolerance to defeat rank discrimination. You see, we have to understand, people, that Jesus wants to save people of every rank. Jesus wants to save people of every social class. Jesus wants to save people. He wants to save everyone, regardless of their physical abilities or disabilities. Jesus wants to save everyone, regardless of their mental soundness. Jesus wants to save people, and he wants us to then practice true tolerance to overcome rank discrimination. when we practice true tolerance, we refuse to allow someone's position in life to determine if we're going to minister to them or not. The result of true tolerance, then, is revival. And in conclusion, true tolerance brings revival. Look at Acts 8:8. It says, "And there was great joy in that city." There was great joy in that city. Most people experience happiness. We get a new car, we get happy. We get snow skis for Christmas, we get happy. We get a new mountain bike, we get happy. We get a raise at work, we get happy. We get a new vehicle, we're happy, and then it gets dinged in the parking lot, and we're no happy no more, are we? We get new snow skis and we're happy, but then we go snow skiing and we break our leg, and we ain't happy no more, are we? No, we're not. We get that new mountain bike and we go out and crack our skull open. We ain't no happy no more. We get happy about things, but then we get sad about things, and it's just up and down. We're on a roller coaster, right? But joy is something completely different. Most people experience happiness, but how many people really experience joy in their life? The joy that we're talking about, it says, "And there was great joy in that city." What joy are we talking about? It's the joy of knowing that you are right with your Creator. That fight that you've been fighting every night before you go to bed is finally over. That's joy. The joy, this is the same joy that was experienced by the shepherds when the angels came to announce the coming of the Messiah. The star was bright up in the sky, and all of a sudden the angels appear and they start singing songs, and these shepherds are just like, "What's up with this? I mean, this is weird. You know, I haven't seen this before." They experienced joy. Why? Because the angels are saying, "Hey, the Messiah is here." And they experienced joy. Their Savior is finally here. This is also the joy that we will experience, that when we get to heaven and stand before our Lord and He looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Get on in here. Let's have a party." That's going to be a joyful time. But we also experience joy right here on earth. The joy of knowing that you've been made right with God. And this is the joy that brings personal revival into the hearts of men. A personal revival happens when they find out, when they discover the joy of knowing Jesus. And as we have that personal revival, that revival spills out over to other people. And I remember as a young Christian, I was so on fire for the Lord. I was so in love with Jesus. I was so happy that all my sins were forgiven because I had a lot. I was a sinner, man. And when I discovered that Jesus had forgiven me of all of my sins, I had so much joy. It was incredible. And I was just, oh man, I just wanted to talk about Jesus. I just wanted to, everywhere I went, I'm just talking about what I was learning. And I remember this one Christian comes up to me and says, "Yeah, you're going through the honeymoon stage right now, but it'll wear off." I said, "Well, man, I hope not. I hope that I never lose my joy about knowing the Lord." This joy that we experience by being made right with God brings revival to our lives, and that revival spills out over to the people around us. And this joy, well, this joy comes when Christians practice true tolerance and reach out to people regardless of their race, and reach out to people regardless of their religion, and they reach out to people regardless of their rank in life. That's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to defeat racial discrimination with true tolerance. And Jesus wants to defeat religious discrimination with true tolerance. And Jesus wants to defeat rank discrimination with true tolerance. And so by God's power, by the power of His Holy Spirit, let's practice true tolerance. Let's pray.